All right. I've talked quite a bit about how when I read the scriptures and I look at the church and our culture, I can't help but get the feeling that something is broken. Like we want all of the benefits associated with a relationship with Jesus, but we really struggle with things like sacrifice and suffering, which is actually present throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, whenever we suffer, we automatically assume that something has gone terribly wrong. And it's in those moments our tendency is to think that maybe God is mad at us, or maybe God has abandoned us, or maybe He doesn't really care what happens to us. And so it would seem that we've sort of developed a theology of embracing comfort and avoiding suffering at all costs. So we've developed this belief about God that we are to embrace comfort, that when we are comfortable, God has blessed us, and that we are to avoid suffering at all costs. And this even has great effect on our spiritual practices, right? So we think I'll give and I'll share and I will serve as long as it doesn't make me too uncomfortable, or as long as it doesn't require too much of me. Or even worse, church becomes all about our comfort. It becomes all about what makes me comfortable, right? What meets my needs. And church becomes about bowing down to my preferences. Now, the problem with all of that is that we see some form of suffering in practically every single book in the New Testament. Not just examples of how early believers suffered, but clear teachings that as followers of Jesus, we will sacrifice and suffer and be rejected for the sake of the gospel. Now, no one knew this better than the Apostle Paul, who from the time that Jesus called him was told that he would suffer many things for the name of Jesus. And so if you look at the writings of Paul, he consistently challenges our view of adversity in light of how God uses it to advance his kingdom. Paul insists that suffering isn't an obstacle to the advancement of the gospel. Rather, it often serves as a means to advance the good news of Jesus. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul finds himself in a prison cell in Rome where he has been put for sharing the gospel of Jesus, for telling others about Jesus. And this is what he says of his time in prison. Now, many of us, if we were to find ourselves in prison for doing something seemingly innocent, right? We would be angry. We'd think, God, I have done what you've told me to do. I've been serving you, and this is where I find myself. Where are you? That would be the first thing that we would think. But here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters," he's talking to the church, "and I want you to know that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." Now, I was thinking about this. So Paul's saying, listen, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share with these people. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share with the palace guard had I not been in prison. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this message. Several years ago, I met a young follower of Jesus, and he had full sleeve tattoos on both of his arms. And when you're trying to make small talk with someone and you see that they have a tattoo, you ask them what their tattoo means. And this guy said something very interesting. He said, "Each of my tattoos has great spiritual meaning to me. And I use getting tattoos as an opportunity to go into tattoo parlors and to share the gospel. Not just with the people in the parlor, but also with the tattoo artist." He says, for example, this most recent tattoo that I got, and he pointed it out to me, he says, "I was able to go into a tattoo parlor and explain why I was getting this tattoo. And then afterwards, I asked the tattoo artist if he would mind if I prayed for him. And he said, as I prayed for this tattoo artist, he begins weeping. And then I shared the gospel with him. And this tattoo artist came to faith in Jesus." Afterwards, he says he was talking with this tattoo artist, and the tattoo artist said, "Nobody has ever shared that with me before, and nobody has ever prayed with me before." You see, this young man, he used the going into a tattoo parlor as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. And had he not gone into a tattoo parlor, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to share with those people. Now, I'm not trying to equate getting tattoos with being in prison. Okay, I don't want you to misunderstand me. But what he's saying is, had I not gone there, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share with this person. That's what Paul's saying here. Had I not been in prison, I would not have had the opportunity to share with the people of Rome and with, in particular, the palace guard. So Paul saw his imprisonment not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to bear witness to the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of mankind to the people of Rome and even to his captors, even to his enemies. So don't miss this, church. God, in his sovereignty, ordained Paul's imprisonment in Rome. God ordained Paul's imprisonment, not because he was mad at Paul, and not because he was abandoning Paul, or not because he didn't care what happened to Paul, but to use Paul so that many more people would hear the gospel of salvation through Jesus, who otherwise would not have had an opportunity to hear it. Now, similarly, God desires to use the difficult circumstances in your life to advance the gospel of Jesus. So you may not like your job, or for students, you may not like your school. You may not like the neighborhood that you live in or the difficult place in which you find yourself, but God, in his sovereignty, has ordained the place and time in which you currently find yourself so that you might bear witness to the good news of Jesus to those around you. So get this. God has placed you in your current job, not just so that you could punch a clock and get paid and pay your bills. God has placed you in your current job to tell others about Jesus. Students, God has placed you in your school, not just to receive an education, but to tell others about Jesus. God has placed you in your community and in the neighborhood in which you live and in the house in which you live, not just to live out your days, but so that you might love your neighbor and tell others about Jesus. So don't miss this, the circumstances in which you find yourself. Now bear in mind that some of our struggles, many of our struggles, are self-inflicted. Okay? So God didn't cause you to go into debt. That was because you spent more money than you had, right? So we can't lament those things and just say, well, God ordained that I was in debt. No, but God could use that. Right? So even so, God desires to use you, okay? He has sovereignly placed you to use you to advance his kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, and I realize that we studied the whole book of Acts verse by verse just a couple of years ago, but I want to revisit this to close out this series because I think it's important. In Acts chapter 8, we see the very first martyr in the early church. It was a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was appointed by the apostles to feed widows and orphans. So he was given a job by the apostles to go out and to serve the poor, to feed the widows and the orphans. And in Acts chapter 6, it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace and he was full of power. And he went out to feed the widows and orphans, and he was performing many miracles and signs and wonders amongst the people, all the while preaching and proclaiming Jesus. Now this upset some of the Jews in the town. And so they went and got the religious leaders, and the religious leaders came, and as they heard what Stephen was preaching, it enraged them. And it actually says that they were gnashing their teeth. And it angered them so much that they literally picked up rocks and stoned Stephen to death. And this sparked a wave of harsh persecution against the early church. Early believers were then hunted down. They were forced from their homes. Families were ripped apart. People were beaten. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. And some were even killed for their faith in Jesus. And so all of this is happening, and God uses it. And I want to show you how God uses it. Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. And I want to look at just eight verses, the first eight verses of Acts chapter 8. It should be on the screen below me. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Again, this is the day that Stephen is killed. And it said, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they," now when we talk about church, we're not talking about a building or an organization or a sign out front. We're talking about the assembly of believers of Christ, followers of Jesus, the individual followers of Jesus. So, on that day, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. That means they were sad. They mourned him. But Saul, who we come to know as Paul later on, as he comes to know Jesus, he becomes Paul. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So I want to point out just a couple of things here in this passage. Again, after Stephen is killed, it sparks a wave of persecution and violence against the church. And the church, again, individual followers of Jesus, they are scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. You have to understand that up to this point, the church primarily existed only in Jerusalem. But with this wave of persecution, they are scattered to Judea and Samaria. And in verse 1, it says that they were all scattered except the apostles. Now, I think that's important to understand because in verse 4, it says those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, the reason I say that it's important to note that the apostles weren't there is because that would mean that the spread of the gospel wasn't by a few specially trained men who had been with Jesus. It happened because of the obedience of ordinary people to do what Jesus commanded them to do. Now, I want to stop right there for just a second. For far too long in our culture, we have relegated the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's word and his commands and evangelism to a few specially trained men and women who we hire and assign to do the work of ministry. For far too long in our culture, we have relegated the preaching of the gospel and evangelism to a few specially trained men and women who we hire and pay and assign to do the work of ministry. And as a result, I want you to hear this. We have raised up a church culture of spectators and consumers, right? Who attend church with the attitude of, that's not my job and that's not my problem. I want to say that again. As a result of assigning these tasks to just a few specially trained men and women, we have raised up a generation of church spectators and consumers who look at those things as not my job, not my problem. Now, on many occasions in my almost 30 years of ministry, I have been told these words, "That's what we hired you for." I'm not making it up. I've been told that over and over again in my almost 30 years of ministry. That's what we hired you for. Now, the problem with that, church, is it's simply not biblical. It's not biblical. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And he being God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to," this is their job, "to equip the saints," that's you, followers of Jesus, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints followers of Jesus for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How do we build up the body of Christ? Well, we do what Jesus said. We make disciples. We bear witness to Him. We teach them to obey all that He has commanded, right? That's our job. That's how we build up the church. That's the work of ministry. So if I can speak plainly on this, it's my job as your pastor, and it's the rest of the elders' job, the house church pastors' jobs, to equip you with the tools and the opportunities to do the work of ministry. It's our job to disciple you and to give you the tools and the opportunities to do the work of ministry. Now, believe it or not, there is a calling on each and every one of your lives. I'm talking to you individually. There is a calling on your life that goes way beyond just getting up, getting ready and going to work, punching a clock, coming home, taking care of your family and paying your bills. There's a calling that goes beyond all of those things and then just showing up to church on Sunday. Your life isn't just supposed to be, I wake up, I get ready, I go to work, I punch a clock, I pay my bills, I take care of my family, and I just happen to go to church every once in a while. That's not your calling. We talked about what our calling was a couple of weeks ago in this series, right? That Jesus commands those that would be His disciples, commands those that follow Him in Matthew chapter 28 to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. And then He reiterates it to His disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where He says, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be proof of who I am in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so when you look at those two commands, listen, that's not just for a select few. That's for all of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. Now let me show you how God's sovereign plan works in all of this. Again, in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells those that would follow Him, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will tell others about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let me ask you a question as we look back at Acts chapter 8, when persecution is ravaging the church and the people are scattered. Where is it that they were scattered? In Acts 8:1, it says that they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. Again, the church primarily existed in Jerusalem during this time, but as they were persecuted, the gospel spread to Judea and Samaria. Where was Jesus calling His disciples to go and spread the gospel? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And listen, this isn't just a few specially trained men and women. This isn't the apostles. This is ordinary people fulfilling the promises of Jesus. They were from Jerusalem, but because of their great love for Jesus and their obedience to His commands and the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they couldn't help but share the good news about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, everywhere that they went. You know, we love to talk about revival in our churches, but I want you to hear me. Revival doesn't happen because of the preaching of a few specially trained people. It happens when the people of God, ordinary people like you, yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and bear witness of Him in both word and deed. And for so many of us, we're willing to be baptized, we're willing to show up to church every once in a while, we're willing to read our Bible sometimes, we're willing to pray, especially when things are difficult, because for many of us, that's the only time we pray. We may even give a little bit, but for most of us, the minute that you ask us to start sharing our faith or going public with what it is that we say that we believe, that's where we draw the line. Now, we don't say it out loud. We just don't do it, right? That's where we draw the line. We have to understand that the gospel was spread and churches were planted in the New Testament by ordinary people who were willing to walk in obedience to Jesus' calling in their lives. Now listen, the gospel was spread not just in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but it was spread to the ends of the earth. I hope you realize that us gathering together today and having the opportunity to hear about what Jesus did for us on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, that if we place our faith in Him, that we have life eternal, life abundant, that we have right standing with God, we have the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. We've heard that message and we gather together this morning because of the faithfulness of ordinary people in these books that we're reading to do what it is that Jesus told them to do. Now, I also want to point out that it was persecution and suffering that drove them to where God wanted them, right? Listen, they never would have left Jerusalem. They wouldn't have had any reason to leave Jerusalem if not for the persecution. Was the persecution terrible? Was it terrible what was happening to them? Absolutely. But God was sovereign over their suffering. God was sovereign over their difficult circumstances. And what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 8, you have to understand, it's not some carefully planned mission trip where the apostles gather together in a room and stretch out a map and they're like, okay, we're going to send this group of people here and they're going to share the gospel and this is the strategy that they're going to use. They're going to take this group of people, we're going to send them over here and they're going to share the gospel and this is the strategy that they're going to use. That's how we plan our mission trips, right? But this isn't some carefully planned mission trip. These people were running for their lives. And yet we too often think that when we're going through a time of suffering or a season of difficulty in our lives, that it's because God's punishing us. Maybe God's mad at us, or maybe God's abandoned us, or maybe He just doesn't even care about us. But could it be, church, could it be that through your difficult circumstances, God isn't punishing you, but He's positioning you? Could it be that as you suffer, God is positioning you? He's not just sanctifying you and growing you, not just helping you to mature in your faith. All of those things He does through our difficult circumstances. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and James, it talks about that our trials help us to mature and they sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. But He's not just doing those things. He's also positioning us during those times of difficulty to make a difference. Could it be that sometimes God uses trouble and suffering and seasons of difficulty and disappointment and even our own failures to position us to where we can make the greatest impact for His kingdom? Now listen, I'm not saying that we should go looking for suffering. Okay, I want you to hear me. I want to be clear. We shouldn't just go looking for suffering. That would be insane, right? That would be ridiculous. But as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we shouldn't be surprised when we go through hardship and difficulty and suffering. That we shouldn't think it's strange when we go through those difficult times. God's doing something. He's at work. He's not just maturing us, but He's using us for His glory and for the good of those around us. And finally, in Acts chapter 8, verse 8, it says that there was much joy in that city, talking about the city where Philip went and shared the gospel. So listen to this. In the midst of their own hardship and suffering, forced from their homes, they are refugees, right? They're having to basically reorient their entire lives because they face the violence of the religious leaders during that time and the violence of Rome, right? In the midst of their own hardship, listen to this. They brought joy to the places that God brought them to. I love that. These people have every reason, just like we do, to hang their head, right, to despise their circumstances, to become depressed. But instead, they saw their suffering as an opportunity for God's love to be heralded and for lives to be changed. You know, I wonder, does our church bring that kind of joy to the community around us? Does your house church bring that kind of joy to the neighborhoods in which you meet? Or more importantly, how would it impact our community? How would it impact the neighborhood in which you're gathered right now if your house church ceased to exist, or if our church ceased to exist? Are we truly committed to bringing the joy of the Lord through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus to the lives of others around us. So what can you do to be ambassadors of this kind of love and this kind of joy? Because listen, love and joy, those are the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So when it talks about these people being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's how they could, even in the midst of suffering, embody things like love and joy to the people around them. So how is it that we can be ambassadors of this kind of love and joy? Well, it's simple, church. We have to fully commit ourselves to following after Jesus, to being his disciple, to saying to Jesus, I'll go wherever it is that you lead me. I'll do whatever it is that you ask me to do, no matter the cost, no matter how I might suffer, or no matter how I have to sacrifice to do so. I'm willing to do whatever, go wherever, no matter the cost. Just tell me where to go. Well, again, Jesus has commanded us. Here's where I'm telling you to go. Go and make disciples of all nations. He says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Follow after Jesus. Commit your life. Submit your entire life to him. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow your life to bear witness to Jesus in both word and deed. And listen, church, recognize where you are, even in the season of life in which you find yourself, no matter how difficult it is, and recognize that it is ordained by God as an opportunity to increase your faith, to help you to mature in your faith, but also as an opportunity to advance the gospel and to show others the reason for the hope that is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, it would seem that so often we come before you and we lament our troubles as if you don't know what we're going through. We express our displeasure and our sadness over the things that we're going through, over the hardships that we face. And I know that you don't think lightly of those things, God, but God, I pray, Father, that we would also recognize that you're sovereign in our hardship, that you're sovereign in our suffering. And God, I pray that we would be a people who begin to see it with a new perspective, as Paul saw his circumstances through the right lens of sharing the gospel with people who wouldn't have otherwise heard it. God, that we would see the same. God, that we would begin to thank you in the midst of our suffering and trials and hardship, because you're doing something in us and you desire to use us to tell others about Jesus and the hope that we have in our lives. I pray that that hope would be evident to those around us, even in the midst of our hardships. God, that we would bring joy to those around us, as the early believers did. Even though they were persecuted, they brought joy. So God, I pray right now for the church and those watching. God, I pray for those who may not have yet placed their faith and trust in your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they place their faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would commit their lives to following you. God, but I pray for the church. I pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. God, that you would embolden us, that you would make us, as Stephen, full of grace and full of power. God, that we would go about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, this priceless treasure that we found, and telling others what it means to be saved. God, use us for your glory. Use us for the good of those around us, God. And I pray that we would walk in obedience to your commands. God, continue to work in us. Help us to see who it is that you're calling us to be. And may we truly, truly follow after you and be the disciples that you're calling us to be. And may we glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, church, I want to thank you again for tuning in with us this morning. I pray that God's word has challenged you. I pray that it has been an encouragement to you. I pray that you would continue to seek to be obedient to all that God has commanded and all that Jesus has commanded that we be as we follow after him. I love you. I thank you so much for who you are and how you encourage me and my life. I'm praying for you this week. God bless.